something here. I think I'll copy that Brother Newell gave us about some history.
History of the Tabernacle Shadow Studies, as presented by Brother Russell many years ago, and then later how they were modified to some extent by Judge Rutherford. Brother Russell, many years ago, wrote extensively on the tabernacle, that is, the tabernacle shadows, lessons as given in the scriptures, and in it he saw both the, what you might call the fixed and the progressive lessons from the tabernacle. When Judge Russell took over after Brother Russell's death, at first he gave at least lip service to those tabernacle lessons, but he did not write on it for about 3 years. Consequently, when Judge Russell is writing nothing on that, many of the brethren did not study the tabernacle for a while and were in a position to be less careful about what was being presented to them. About 1920, a new edition of the Tabernacle Shadows book was put out. In the foreword, the judge said that he did, out of deference to the author, he did not change the text of the book. However, he said in the appendix notes, the author's later thoughts were presented. Actually, this was not true. He did leave the text unchanged, but in the appendix notes, he changed many things. He wiped out the understanding of progressive justification and so forth. He also changed the teachings of our pastor from the fact that in accordance with Exodus 40th chapter, verses 12 through about 15, it clearly showed that the priesthood was anointed at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Judge Rutherford's teachings were that that took place at the gate. This was a serious mistake because it contradicted the clear scriptural teaching in Exodus 40. However, many of the brethren bought that idea, and they lost sight of the fact that our pastor had clearly taught tentative justification. For instance, in reprint, page 5959, the article on justification, what, when, and how, and also in the foreword to the 1916 volume on tabernacle, or on volume 6, rather. The net effect of this was that many dear brethren became thoroughly confused on the tabernacle lessons. And today we still see many brethren, even some not realizing where they got it, who have lost sight of the clear teachings of Brother Russell with respect to tabernacle shadows. It is regrettable, but it is one of the tests of the harvest time, we are thoroughly convinced. In this matter of tentative justification, as Brother Russell explained it in this article we cited a moment ago, we might use an illustration which would help some brethren to see the difference between tentative justification in the sense that he used it and the vitalized justification, as the scriptures speak about it, the justification of life. For instance, a person hears about a large corporation and he thinks he might like to join that and work for it. He makes contact with the, shall we say, the employment department. And he goes to this corporation's offices for an interview. There is a dual purpose in the interview. He has to learn more about this corporation before he can make an intelligent decision as to whether he does want to join that or not. Likewise, the people who are considering employing him have to determine certain things and get certain commitments from him before he can join that organization. When he goes to that corporation's offices for the interview, he has a standing which the general public outside does not have. However, he does not have the same standing that one who is already a member of the organization has.
The interview takes place, questions and various things being considered by both parties, and eventually a decision is reached mutually by the two. Either he finds that he still does want to go through with the matter of becoming a part of that organization, or he decides that, no, I didn't fully understand things, so I'm not going to join that organization. Likewise, the employer considers whether or not this person would be capable of taking his place in the organization or whether he would not. But eventually a mutual decision is reached, and then this one either becomes a full-fledged member of the organization and has all the rights and privileges of such members, or he drops out and he has no further standing of any sort with that organization. He drops back to one of the general public. That could be, in a very rough way, illustrate the difference between tentative justification, as Brother Russell has explained it, and vitalized or justification to life. We note in all of this discussion a point which Brother Russell clearly emphasized, and that is that in using the term tentative justification, he did not in any way consider the merit to have been applied on behalf of the one whom he considered tentatively justified. The merit was not applied until a full consecration was made and accepted by Christ Jesus as the high priest on behalf of the Heavenly Father, at which time he applied the merit, and then he was justified in the full sense of the word from that on. So the merit does not come into the picture until consecration is made and accepted. We might put this on the T-shirt. Until consecration takes place, there can be, and is accepted, there can be no application of the merit on behalf of the individual. Go ahead,
sister. No, you consecrate before you your justification is right.
That's right. We are not only consecrated, but are accepted of,
and accepted of
God before actual justification takes place. There is no such thing as a partial application of the merit.
No. It wouldn't be a percent of Christ's merit for one person.
Now, some brethren cannot see that justification, the tentative justification feature. They claim that one is either actually justified or he is not. However, the question I ask anyone who takes such a hard and fast position in respect to the whole thing is this: under which covenant is the church?
Yes.
If it is under a law covenant, then it is true in accordance with James 2:10, which says, he that keepeth the whole law, except in one point, is guilty as he that has broken the whole law.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's absolute perfection or nothing. Under the faith covenant, it is quite a different matter. And we have to keep in mind under which covenant the church is. Definitely the faith covenant, the celebration of the great Abrahamic covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So is when one overlooks some of those important features, that he comes to these other conclusions. So in respect to this point, that Abraham was justified, as the scriptures very clearly state, and also the same is pointed out of Noah and many others, the ancient worthies. I have heard that point evaded, if I may use the term, by saying you're talking about a fully consecrated class there, and the other class is not. Well, that is true that they were fully consecrated, the ancient worthies were. Not under the Sarah portion of the great Abrahamic covenant, but they were certainly as fully consecrated as anybody is today. But the fact is that since the scriptures say that they were considered just, it meant that their heart intentions, their heart condition was righteous in God's sight, recognizing that in due time the merit would be applied on their behalf. Of course, the merit had not even been provided at the time the last of the ancient worthies died, that is, John the Baptist. So it, was one of those things in which God says, as in Romans, I believe it's 4:17, that that God calleth those things which are not as though they were. In other words, he was looking forward to the time it would be applied, but they were not actually covered by the merit, so it was only a matter of reading the intentions that, in which they could be said to be justified and righteous and so on. So it is very obvious that the Judge Rutherford's approach to justification is different from the scripturally presented approach. And of course,
he brings that out, doesn't he, in the harp?
Well, I think possibly Judge Rutherford did. Of course, the harp came by Judge Rutherford. That was his first book.
Was it?
And there was no appreciable deviation from the present truth teachings in that. It was simply a rearrangement of things that were already stated in the divine plan. But it, in a way, it sort of got the confidence of the brethren, and then when he started in on Tabernacle in 2021, they were not as careful as they might have been in many instances. And I say that as one who didn't realize what was going on at that time, but later did come to realize it. if anyone turns a sharp corner, he recognizes it, and so does everybody else. But if it's a gradual drift, it isn't so easy to detect it. Yes, the covenants certainly can take a lot of time. I have found one or two points that are very helpful in keeping the covenant picture straight. One is that the three great covenants are God's arrangement for dealing with his people in each of three ages. The Sinai, or the Old Law Covenant, is God's arrangement, or was God's arrangement, for dealing with his people in the Jewish age. The Sarah portion of the great Abrahamic Covenant was God's arrangement for dealing with his people in the Gospel age. The New Law Covenant is God's arrangement for dealing with his people in the Millennial age. And if we keep those three points in mind, it is very helpful. Another thing which helps us to keep the covenant picture straight is the fact that under only the one covenant are there any spiritual promises, namely the Sarah portion of the great Abrahamic covenant. The Old Law covenant given at Sinai was full of natural blessings promised to the nation of Israel. The New Law covenant has the same type of promises, no spiritual promises whatsoever. And as Paul tells us in the 7th through the 10th, that was to remind me of the 4 o'clock, there might be some news, huh?
And I'm supposed to have somebody at 4 o'clock. They aren't there yet, so.
Oh, yes. There were a lot of brethren that never came to realize the difference between the Sarah portion of the great Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, and some of them were very bitter on the subject. Russell rewrote the 5th volume to clarify that when he came to realize the difference between the Abrahamic, or the Sarah portion of the Abrahamic covenant, and the new law covenant. Sarah portion of the great Abrahamic covenant, are there any spiritual promises to the people? Or they think they're under the law covenant, or the new law covenant. However,
it's inaugurated though, was in a typical,
when the church is when the church is complete, then the new law covenant will take over. But until the mediator is complete, there can't be a new law covenant because there would be no mediator to administer it. Points out that the old law covenant was not effective from the standpoint of a completed covenant because